Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening. One domino gets tipped and that whole thing goes into motion, right? Small changes, net big results. That's the whole point of this series this morning. As we continue, second week, the domino effect. If you missed last week, very, very important to understanding who we are, why we do, what we ought to be doing. So you guys, if you get a chance and you missed last week, you might go pick that up on the podcast. You can pick that up live online, or not live online, you can pick that up on our media stream as well at theheightsfellowship.org. Glad you guys are here. Welcome to a holiday weekend. Hope you celebrated the freedom that God gives us nationally and here in America, and that reflects on the freedom of Christ that you have to live and to share that life of Jesus. I want to go ahead and jump right in today, if you don't mind. Why do we do what we do? Why is the Heights here? We, like a lot of churches, like a lot of organizations, we have a statement of belief as to why. Let me give you one of those thoughts, okay? This is kind of a restatement of one that we've had in the past, but it actually encompasses a lot of stuff. The Heights exists to help initiate faith in people, to bring them to faith in Christ, in other words. To initiate faith in people, but also we exist to instigate the faith in people. That's another way of saying we don't just intend to originate faith, we want to perpetuate faith. We want you guys to be living and growing and perpetuating the faith. That journey is called discipleship. And you'll remember that the biblical journey of discipleship is not just to be a disciple. In Matthew 28, Jesus said this, go and make disciples. In fact, if you have your Bibles, and I really was waiting for the Holy Spirit to just kind of impress upon me, yeah, go ahead and go there. Turn in your Bibles to the end of the book of Matthew, chapter 28. And I want you to look at that statement of what we call the Great Commission. I want you to notice something there. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is where it's found. Jesus says this. He starts in verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all the nations. I want to ask you a question about that statement. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Or go therefore. Or maybe your translation says, go ye therefore. The Greek statement is, go therefore and make disciples. What's the subject of that sentence? English teachers, help us out. You understood. When you have an imperative and there is an unstated action, or there's a statement to do an action and there's an unstated subject, it nearly always is intended to be you, or you who hear this, or you who are listening, you to whom it's directed. It's understood to be you. And so we are not just called to be disciples. We're called to make disciples. And so this series, The Domino Effect, is about how we enact the small changes that net a big change, that net a big result. That's the series thing. And so last week we asked the question, how do you define success? And we said the good thing is we don't have to guess, Because God has told us this is success. Romans 8:29. That from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him should do what? Become like his son. Jesus was a disciple maker. Jesus said, I want you to grow up like me. I want you to take on my attributes and my trait. That growing up process, that maturing process is what the Bible calls success and how we should interpret and translate success. Nothing less, nothing more. It's not just about activity. It's not just about the doing, it's about the being. And part of that that's embodied into being like Christ, maturing into Christ, is the idea that godliness, more than anything else, is devotion to God in action. Now, a great poster child for this concept is an Old Testament character by the name of Enoch. Everybody heard of Enoch? Few of us have, some of us may not have. That's okay, we're going to give you a kind of the cliff notes on Enoch, okay? We find him over in Genesis 5, so we're barely into the Bible. We're barely into the Old Testament when this dude emerges. It says in Genesis chapter 5, and I'm giving you two translations. I've given you basically a translation and a paraphrase so you understand what he's talking about. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. And some of you guys are going to go, okay, I know this isn't real because nobody lives 365 years. Not so fast, my friend. This close to creation, it was entirely possible. As the world as it is found at that point, it's entirely possible. Enoch lived 365 years, and look what it says about him. Look what the defining characteristic of Enoch is. Say it with me. Walked with God. And then he was no more. What do you mean he was no more? Because God took him away. Just one day he went out for a walk with God and he's never came home. He was on milk cartons all over the East. And they realized it wasn't because he was kidnapped, it was because he was translated. The paraphrase in the New Living Translation says this, that Enoch lived 365 years in all, and they translate walk with God to mean this. He enjoyed a close personal relationship with God throughout his life. And then suddenly he disappeared because God took him away. So walk with God can be understood to be enjoying a close personal relationship with God. Now, so let me ask you a question, disciples. Are you enjoying a close personal relationship with God today? Is that what you're enjoying? Are you enjoying anything else? Because that's the biblical translation of success. By the way, in the New Testament, listen to what the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, says about Enoch. It was a faith-based relationship. And it says that Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. And he could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, look what it says. He was commended as one who pleased God. So we know this about walking with God. It has to do, if we back up and look, it has to do with having a close personal relationship. It also has to do with a faith-based relationship where we please God. So that's what we're looking for. How can we generate that? That kind of devotion basically means there are three things. It means that we have a fear of God. Now let me explain what that means. You have a healthy respect for who God is. Sometimes if you're talking really fast and you try to swallow and breathe and talk all at once, it's a bad thing. Anyway, so the fear of God basically means that we have this healthy respect for God. It's not just Jesus is all right. It's not just Jesus is my good friend. It's not just, man, I know the man upstairs. Because when you understand who God is, you have a very healthy respect for him. When people encountered God in the Bible, they pretty much found themselves on their faces before him. There was a respect. There was an awe for the reverence and the holiness that we should have for God. So you hold God above all others. But also entailed in the idea of devoting yourself to God is the idea that you have a love of God. Yes, you respect Him, but there is a love of Him that you have. And then there's a desire for Him that you have. So it's fear of, love of, and desire for God. That's what it means to be devoted to God. And so again, ask the question, how about us? Are we devoted? How about you? Are you devoted for God? Do you have a healthy respect for Him? Do you have a love of Him? Do you have a desire for Him? Apparently Enoch did. And he walked with God. He had this life that was pleasing to God. And God took him. When we have that kind of relationship, when we hang out with God like Enoch, there's several things that come into play. The peace of God rubs off on us. You remember what Jesus said in the New Testament? He said in John 14, he said, listen, my peace I give you. It's not peace like the world. This is a different kind of peace. As you hang out with me, my peace rubs off on you. Some of you guys' lives are in turmoil this morning. And the testimony of some of you guys is, you know what? If I weren't hanging out with Jesus, man, I don't know what I got. I don't know what I'd do. And a lot of times when we find ourselves unsettled and kind of put to flight in our hearts and our heads in regard to the world around us, when we look at politics and we look at culture and we look at the way things seem to be going and our heart wants to just run away, you realize, you know what? Just invest yourself in Jesus and let His peace kind of take over. Let that peace rub off on you. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the 19th century pastor who so many of us to this day even read and study and quote, said this about this issue. I must take care above all that I cultivate communion with Christ. For though that can never be the basis of my peace, and he's talking about his own devotion for God, that's not the basis for my peace. Jesus is the basis for my peace. The cross is the basis for my peace. The gospel is the basis for my peace. But my devotion for God comes into play here. I have to cultivate that communion. Even though that can never be the basis for my peace, it still provides the channel for my peace. It opens the gate, in other words, for the peace of Christ to come into your life. For the peace of God to really take over your thinking and your heart. And so the peace of God comes into play. When we have that kind of relationship with God, a second thing we find is this, that we live our lives more consistently. But don't you get tired of being up and down, to being over here one day and over here the next, have great days and terrible moments. If you want to come more to center and have a consistency to your life, you got to hang out with Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 says it this way, you're living a brand new kind of life that is continually learning more and more of what it is to do right and trying constantly, there's the consistency, to be more and more like Christ. We said that was success, maturing in Christ. It adds consistency to your life. You show me a believer who is inconsistent and I'll show you a believer who's not spending time with God. I can find that, seriously, I can tell you by 11 a.m. in the morning if I had my quiet time that morning or not. You say, well, don't you know? Well, if I wasn't engaged in that, I can tell from the way I think, from the way I talk, from the way I feel, from the perspective that I have, I completely unwound if I don't have some sort of focused time with Christ that morning. You find consistency as you hang out with Jesus. Another thing we find is that it helps us know and fulfill God's will. You really want to get in tap with why you were created, why you were saved. Paul wrote this to the Colossian church. He said that you may become mature Christians, again, success, and that you may what? Fulfill God's will. You want to make a connection there? Listen, don't look for these big, expansive experiences. Just be with Jesus, and they happen. Be with Jesus and you connect with purpose. Be with Jesus and you connect with God's will. That's how you do that. You don't have to go search out some kind of experience or go to a class or know, you know, just to do certain skills or certain things. Just hang out with Jesus. And here's a big one. This is one of the things I find in Jesus that I never found anywhere else. It helps you to live confidently. Remember what we said last week? That they looked at Peter and John and they said, man, these guys are uneducated. They're untrained. They don't have the degrees on the wall. They don't have the sheepskins. They don't have any of that stuff. And yet they got a boldness and a confidence that it's impressive. Where did they get that? Oh, yeah, they hang out with Jesus. This is what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. We're not meant to remain as children at the mercy of every chance, wind, every teaching, every jockeying of men who are expert in the craft of the presentation of lies. Let me give you a vernacular, the Martindale vernacular of that. You want to worry about what's being said on social media, what's being said in the news, what's being said on tabloid television or in the tabloid press? You want to be at the whim of that? You want to worry about that? You want to be tossed to and fro? Okay, well, chase that. But if you want confidence, if you want stability, if you want boldness, you hang out with Jesus. We are meant to hold firmly to the truth in love and to grow up in every way into Christ. So it gives us a confidence of living. And that doesn't mean that everything that happens to us is going to be great, that we're going to overcome in every moment. That just means that we have this general confidence that, you know what, I'm in Christ. Christ has this under control. My life is a wreck right now, but Jesus got this. I'm going to trust him. And that changes the decisions you make. That changes the perspective that you have. So last week we said there are things that God uses to mature us. Things that God uses to grow us and to train us. Remember we talked about he uses other people. And he also uses circumstances. But then he uses really right, good spiritual habits. And the only one of those three that you and I have much control over at all are the habits. I can't control what you're going to do. I'm not a puppet master. I can try to manipulate you or sell you or convince you or influence you, but I can't really control you. You're going to do what you're going to do. I have no control over my circumstances. But one thing I can control is how I approach these good spiritual habits that put me in a place to succeed, that keep me in the game, that put me near to Christ so I can rub up against him, so I can be near him, and all those things we just talked about can come in to play. And remember, there are no shortcuts. The spiritual disciplines are disciplines. Peter wrote this. He said, continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't just all of a sudden take a magic pill and you're there tomorrow. You continue to grow. We talked about last week the title of the message, Bit by Bit by Bit. So it's a continuous process. And here's why. First of all, there's stuff you got to unlearn. Colossians chapter 3. Put off the old self with the old habits. You know what that means? That as a believer, you are not tied to the old way of living. You owe it nothing. So quit going back and trying to revisit it. Quit trying to sniff the vomit that we threw up when we came to Christ. I know that's kind of gross, but that's what we do. Get rid of the old habits. And then James chapter 1 tells us, put on the new habits. The one who looks steadily at God's perfect law and makes that law his what? Habit. This is a new habit. Not just listening and forgetting, but actively practicing will be blessed or happy is what the word means in the Greek. Makarios, to be happy. It's a beatitude, to be happy in what he does. And so the question is this, how important do you think this is to our human experiment? Very. Genesis chapter 1. I want you to see this. This is creation narrative. This is God telling us how he made you, how he made us. God said, let us make man in what? Our image. Pay attention to the pronouns here. And let man, let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the cattle over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps over there. So God created man in what? His own image. So there is something in us, there is a spark, there is an element in us that is made just like God. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. What I want you to see is the hour. Notice that God has a kind of an inner Trinitarian fellowship. That was God having a conversation with himself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are having this dialogue among themselves. There's a fellowship, a holy fellowship there. And he says that he created man in his image. So we were made for fellowship. We go two chapters over in Genesis chapter 3, and it says this. And when Adam and Eve, when they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they hid themselves. Do you remember why they hid themselves? Because they had just started a diet they weren't supposed to start. They'd eaten the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As God had told them not to, they had fallen. Sin had entered into human existence at this point. And the very first thing that's affected is what? Their relationship with God. They hid themselves. You get the idea that before that, they, like Enoch, walked with God. They had this great fellowship, and sin destroyed that fellowship. It unseated that relationship, so much so that man calls out, and there's a double meaning here, where are you? And it's not just, okay, you're hiding somewhere, where are you hiding? It's like, what has happened to you as well? But we were made, we were created at our core for this fellowship. Let me give you another one. We talked about Genesis. Let's go all the way to the end of the Bible. In Revelation 3, the writer, John, says this, speaking for Christ, look, I'm standing at the door knocking, so if you hear me calling and you open the door, I will come in, and maybe your translation says, sup with you and you with me. That's a phrase that means I will fellowship with you. So as God is making his final plea, his final call to mankind, what's he trying to establish again? That broken fellowship. How about this one over in the letter that John wrote to the churches, 1 John chapter 1, he said this, Jesus, the life, appeared, and we've seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you eternal life, which the Father, has and Son has appeared to us, and we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have what? Fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with who? The Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So we go back to the idea that we were made for fellowship. The second thing we would say is that God makes this a priority. And if God makes it a priority, what's the extension? So should we, right? Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That God is what? Faithful. God is faithful about this. Through whom you were called into what? Here's the term again, fellowship. With his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So important, so much of a priority is this relationship, is this fellowship that what? Jesus died for it. He died to establish that fellowship. And then check this out. This is where I think it gets really interesting. This is the source of strength for Jesus. How did Jesus navigate his day? He understands that human beings were made for fellowship. He understands that God makes this a priority. So where did Jesus find his strength? Within that fellowship, within that relationship. Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. That means that Jesus didn't just do it when he was at home on a good day when he had time. That as he was traveling, as he was going throughout his ministry, his itinerant ministry, he often withdrew to lonely places to fellowship with the Father. Mark 1:35 says, early in the morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out. And he departed to a lonely place and was praying. By the way, the disciples know this. And later on, they say, hey, teach us how to do that. They recognize that this was a place of strength for Jesus. And then look at this one. Right before the arrest and the night before the crucifixion, what is Jesus doing? How is he navigating this difficult time of life? Luke tells us that he took his disciples, he left from the upper room, went to the Mount of Olives, as was usual. And there he told them, pray. Pray specifically that you will not be overcome with temptation. So how do you navigate this? You develop that fellowship. You spend time. You look for an isolated moment to get alone with God. Not only was it Jesus' source of strength, but check this out. Everyone who has ever served God faithfully has had the habit of spending time alone with God. Now, here's what I know. Most of you guys know this. Here's what I also know. Most of you aren't practicing it. We have good intentions, we just don't do it. I struggle with it the same as you do. Not one of us in this room who claims to know Christ has this all figured out. We have good days and bad days. But if you want to be faithful in serving God, you will make this a priority as God does, as Jesus did, as the faithful did. Let me just walk you through what this looks like in one instance. I listed Daniel in that list. If you were here for the adult Bible study stuff that we did a month ago, we actually talked about this. Your children talked about this in their VBS studies and classes and those kind of things as well. Daniel is an interesting man. He was a Hebrew child who was taken captivity by the Babylonians. He was deported from his home over to Babylon. And over the course of about 70 years, Daniel faithfully served not just in multiple administrations in Babylon, but among two different major world empires, Babylon and Persia. So this man has a resume unlike anybody else who's ever lived. And he's recorded as one of the most faithful people ever to have had the name human. So listen to his story in Daniel 6. This is the story, by the way, if you want to read it later, of Daniel in the lion's den. Okay, this is at an advanced age for Daniel. He's not a young man at this point. He's been around for a long time. Listen to his story. So Daniel distinguished himself among the commissioners, the governors, the satraps, which is a Persian word for governor, because he possessed what? An extraordinary spirit. The spirit of godliness in him was big. We see this. And the king of Persia planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. He's making Daniel second most powerful man in the world after himself. That's pretty impressive. So what's your secret, Daniel? How do you, as a deported, conquered person from a fallen nation, find yourself all of a sudden as the second most powerful man in the world? Where did that come from? Well, you have an extraordinary spirit. Okay, where did that come from? Well, the people around Daniel, his other peers, are rivals with him. And they start playing the political game. We know he's going to promote Daniel. He likes Daniel better than us. We got to do something about Daniel. This made the other presidents and governors jealous. And they began looking for some fault in Daniel, in the way that he was handling his business, his affairs, so they could complain to the king. But they couldn't find anything to criticize. He was faithful, and he was honest, and he didn't make mistakes. Can we stop there for a minute? Can we just kind of take off the gloves and set aside our halos for a minute and just talk day to day? Is that okay with us? I want you to see something here. That when you faithfully serve Christ, you become better at everything else you do. Amen. How practical is that? When I faithfully serve Christ, I become a better student. I graduated fourth in my class in high school. I had scholarship offers all over the country. I chose to stay at home and do what I wanted because I had it all figured out. I got into college and I quit following Christ. And my GPA, my first 2 years, tanked like crazy. Toward the end of the summer after my second year of college, God got hold of my life and reminded me of who I was. That the life I was living was contrary to the spirit he had put in me. That I was a walking antithesis. And he reminded me, listen, follow me or it's going to kill you. I found myself on August the 5th, 1983, recovering as a drunk again and again and again. And I opened the Bible to Matthew 18, 6, and God said this, if you cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for you that a millstone be tied around your neck and you be cast into the depths of the sea. Mike, if this is your influence, I would just as soon you were dead. That's what God said to me. If you're going to influence wrongly, if you're going to influence by culture and by world thinking and by human standards, you might as well be dead. But I've called you to something greater. I said, okay, God, show me how to change. I'm not sure I know how anymore. And by his grace, I did. And I immediately became a better student. My grades, which had suffered horribly for 2 years, immediately began to improve. I became a better student. I became a better son. I became a better employee. I became a better neighbor. I became a better voter. I became better at everything because Christ was all of a sudden first. What about you? Is Christ first? And is that changing everything else in the way you do? It revolutionizes you because small changes get big results. As it made the small change to begin spending time with God and walking with him, it changed everything. It still does. It still works. There has never been a day when that hasn't been true. And so Daniel is great at what he does, because he has this extraordinary spirit within him that's been developed by spending time with God. That's his secret. It's really simple. He had the same education. He had the same exposure. He had the same kind of resume as everybody else. But what made Daniel better was that he had this extraordinary spirit for spending time with God. And they know this. The enemies, the haters, get this. They said, we're not going to find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless what? It has to do with regard to the law of his God. We have to hit him in his spirituality. We have to hit him in his relationship with God. Folks, hear me. We have had things that have happened within the last year or two, and certainly within the last couple of months and weeks, in regard to political stuff and court decisions and cultural ideals, all those things. Some of you guys have asked me why I haven't commented on them. You know why? Because they are symptomatic of a greater problem. They're symptomatic of the fact that we are not warring with flesh and blood. We are at war in a spiritual battle to the death. And if they're going to come after us, they're going to come after us because of spiritual things. Man, I'm glad I have a filter in my head, because I just thought something that is incredibly funny that I could never say publicly. So just laugh with me and know that sometimes I just think really funny things. It totally unsettled me. But the battle is spiritual. It's designed to compromise the testimony of the faithful. It's designed to mute the message of God. It's designed to intimidate you into silence. And unless you speak your testimony, I told somebody this just a minute ago. Nikolai Lenin You know, of the Russian Lennons, not like John Lennon of the Beatles. Lennon said this, that if you can write a nation's stories, you can tell its history. You know what's happening in our nation right now? We are letting the godless tell our story, and so they are writing our history by script. And unless the faithful tell their story of the grace of God, unless you proclaim and pronounce the message of Christ, when they try to mute you and they try to place a gag order on you so that you're not allowed to speak, they will continue to write the history of this people and this nation and this world. But if you tell the truth, if you speak the gospel, if you love like Christ, walk like Christ, live like Christ, the message will never be muted. God's will go on. And so they said, we're going to find something against Daniel. It's going to be in regard to the law of his God. And so what did Daniel do? He quit. He just kept doing what he kept doing. He'd done what he always done. He was faithful to God. And when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he knew it had been done. He entered his house, now in his roof chambers, and he had the windows open. He didn't try to hide it. He wasn't camouflaging his faith. When the chips fell, he went down on his knees like he always did. He cultivated the relationship with God. He cried out to his Lord. He lived according to his law. He walked according to his ways. He journeyed with God faithfully. It says that three times a day he did it. This wasn't civil insurrection. This was spiritual consistency, just like he'd always done. And so they come as a group, and they found him praying and doing what? Asking God for help. God, what do you want me to do? God, how do I deal with this tough situation? You keep doing what you did. And by the way, there's a truth here. Because you know the rest of the story, that they take Daniel and they throw him in the den of lions. A lot of times we think that if I have this right journey with God, if I have this faithfulness and this successful spiritual maturity, that it's going to pave, it's kind of smooth the road and pave the way for me. That's not the purpose of it. In fact, time with God isn't designed to change the laws of man at all. Ask the first century Christians who were slaughtered for their faith. So much so that Paul would write, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Show me health, wealth, and prosperity in that, churches. You guys who are preaching that, man, get rid of your heresy and understand the biblical truth is you live faithfully, you die. And if we want to live faithfully, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost your homes. It's going to cost your children. It's going to cost your grandchildren. Mark it down. It's not designed to change the laws of men. They're fallen. They belong to the enemy. It's designed to fulfill the law of God in the hearts of men. That's what it's about. And Daniel did that. That's where believers that serve faithfully find their strength. And you know what? We'll wind it up here. You can't be healthy without it. Job 23, I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my food. Matthew 4, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that God speaks. Psalm 119:9, the Amplified Translation says, how do you keep your way pure? How do you keep your way clean? Take heed and keep watch on yourself according to God's word. In other words, conform your life to the Bible, to the truths of Scripture, to the principles of God's life. And so how do I do this? I'm going to fill in some blanks real fast because it's going to get real practical in a hurry. Pick a time of day that you're at your best. I'm a morning guy. If I try to do this any time after about 4 p.m, it's a complete waste for me. It's a wash. Find your best time of day. By the way, did you know that studies have shown the human mind is sharpest between 5 and 7 a.m.? Just saying. Find a place where you can focus. Get the right resources. You know what the right resources are? This is real easy. A Bible and a spiral notebook and a pen. You don't have to go spend $150 on some, you know, famous devotion book and the right kind of journal and all this kind of, just get a piece of paper and a pen and your Bible. Get in the right headspace. Get your head right. Focus, calm down, focus on God, and follow a plan you can keep. Let me give you a 15-minute plan. 1 minute, relax, slow down, be still, prepare your heart. Take a deep breath, settle in, purge everything else from your mind, begin to focus on God. Spend 4 minutes reading. Start where you left off yesterday. Read until God tells you something and then stop and consider it. Reflect on what God just told you. Man, a lot of times we think this God stuff is just some sort of you know, fine algorithm that we have to learn. It's some sort of higher math. It's really simple. Read until God says something, shows you something, and stop and think about it. Reflect on it. The word, the phrase, the message, the thought that God just gave you. And then write it down. God just told me whatever. And then spend the next 4 minutes praying over what God told you and the people on your prayer list. People that you said you'd pray for. Prayer requests that you're aware of. 15 minutes. If you've never done this, start there. All right? It's not an intensive Bible study. You're basically doing four things. You're giving devotion to God. You're getting direction from God. You're gaining delight in God. And you're growing in your definition in God. You're filling out and looking more and more like Him. 2 Peter says this. For as you know Him better, He'll give you through His great power everything you need to have a truly good life. He even shares His own glory and His own goodness. And by that same mighty power that He's given us, all the other rich and wonderful blessings He promised. For instance, the promise to save us from lust and from rottenness that's all around us and to give us His own character. Get that as you spend time with God. And so here's the application. Number one, am I in a real, right, redeemed relationship with Jesus right now? If you're not, start. We're going to give you the opportunity to forsake your sin, turn to God, trust Jesus, and move forward. And then the second thing, if you can say, yes, I am, remember, little changes net big results. And so here's what we want you to do. We want you to take the challenge. If you're already doing this, I want to hear from you. If you're going to start this, I want to hear from you. And here's what we want you to do. Take your connection card. That's that little card that came in your pack of material. And write your name. Tell us all about what's going on in your life. But at the top of that, I want you to say, I'm taking the challenge. That one statement. I am taking the challenge. And we'll know when we harvest these, get them from you, that we can begin to pray with you over these things. We want to hear from you. It would really help, by the way, if I have your address, because I want to send you an encouragement card. For the next 30 days, I'm going to take the challenge to spend time daily with God, 15 minutes a day. Read, pray, memorize, focus, and write down what He says. And so tell us on your connection card, and then as God speaks, this is another thing. Some of you guys that have the Facebook and the Twitter, we want to hear from you guys. We want you to tweet us what God told you with the hashtag Heights Habits. So hashtag Heights Habits, God told me, fill it out, let us know. We want to hear from you. Can you do that? Okay, if you're not in a right, real, redeemed relationship with God, let's pray right now, can we? Heavenly Father, I thank You for these folks. I thank You for the holiday weekend. Lord, we celebrate freedom. But the freedom we celebrate, even as Americans in this great nation that You've given us, for these 200 plus years that You have enabled us to have, that's unlike anything that's ever existed on the face of the earth, we recognize that this freedom pales in comparison to the freedom we have eternally through Christ. And Father, there are some there here this morning who can say, you know what, I'm an American and I have American freedom, but I don't have spiritual freedom. I'm in bondage to my sin. I am bound down and destroyed and in chains because of the sin that is separating me from You, God. And so, Lord, I forsake my sin as best I understand. I turn from that and I turn to you. Lord, I turn from trying to save myself and I say, okay, I believe Jesus. That's right. That's true. That's real. He died in my place. He hung on the cross. He was buried in a tomb that should have had my name on it, but yet you raised him from the grave. And because he paid the price of my sin and overcame death, I can have victory. So, Lord, I embrace your victory. I trust Christ and Christ alone. Now make me different. Show me how to live. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.